Of that song, and oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master. And that part of that last verse where asking for Christ to be the center of everything in our homes, in our marriages, in our lives. And I want to just take a moment to pray before we get into the message. To pray what we just sang. Our Father, you are the author of marriage. You're our creator. You're the one that designed and purposed marriage to glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we see in your word that our homes can only work together in harmony and bring glory to you if Christ is at the center. Lord, please give us homes where Christ is at the center, where Christ is the Lord and Master of mom and dad, of the children, of grandma and grandpa, where Christ is at the very center. That he is the one that is looked to in times of need and times of pain and suffering and times of confusion, that hearts would turn to Christ in those times. And Lord, as Brother Curtis was saying, there are many, many broken homes right here in our own community, all across our country. There are broken homes. There are hurting people. But I'm thankful that there is hope for the home, because Christ has come. He has died for our sins and was buried and rose again in victory over the grave. And he wants to come into the heart of every single person and come into the heart of every single home to bring freedom from sin and to bring true liberty to walk and to live as you created us to. Father, I pray you bless this service this morning. Father, I pray that, oh Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fall fresh on me today. I need you. I need you today to help me. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am so grateful that God's given me this opportunity. I believe that this is a topic of great need, not just in our church, but across our country. I'm going to be preaching this morning on how to revive your marriage. And before you say, well, I'm not married, or don't tune me out, because I promise there's something here for every single person. If you listen, God always speaks. Amen. His word is quick and powerful, and he can speak in mysterious ways and touch us where we are and meet our need. I want to start out with just a little story of a hypothetical couple. And it's pretty common what I'm about to share with you. And it's really going to help us to get into the message this morning. Mark and Mandy, they were Christians in the early years of their marriage, and they were not getting along at all. They were not doing well. Their marriage was not thriving. They were both disoriented, and they were having more heated arguments than they were enjoyable conversations. So one day, Mandy got this idea about leaving this book on the coffee table. It was James Dobson's book, What wives wish their husbands knew about women. Of course, she had a good motive. She was hoping that her husband would notice that book and that her husband would get some help in becoming a better husband. Only that's not what happened. What happened was it ticked Mark off. I mean, he was ticked by this. He was like, I can do better than that. I've got a book I can lay on the table that goes the opposite direction. You know, I share that story because too often when a marriage goes off the rails or gets stuck, couples will point to issues like communication, conflict, things like finances, sex. They talk about things like what he should be doing or what she should be doing. But here's the problem. Focusing on those issues alone never really moves the couple from a place of hurt and demandingness. Those things don't do the trick. Each spouse needs to be called to something bigger and higher. There's something more important than those things, which is often ignored or assumed. And so in order to get unstuck or to see any healthy traction in a marriage, both the husband and wife need to understand the purpose of marriage. And listen, if you're here and you're not married and you're a young person, you better listen, because this can help you if God allows you to be married in the future. I want to just say, for something to function well, no matter what it is, you need to understand the purpose for which it was designed and created. And I want to say that marriage is something God designed. Marriage is something God created. It is a God-ordained institution. You know, like someone said, it's a wonderful institution if you're ready to get into an, or go into an institution. That's a joke, okay? That's a joke for sure. But I want you to ask, what did God have in mind when he designed and gave us marriage? And I want you to ask yourself, do you know what the purpose is for marriage? I'm talking about according to the Bible. Do you know what the purpose of marriage is? And I want to just say, this problem of not understanding the purpose of marriage is not just something that is out there in the world. I'm talking about the lost world, the non-Christian world. It's not just out there, but it's even among Christians. Even God's people do not understand the purpose of marriage. You know, I've asked couples in times that I've counseled couples, either premarital counseling or postmarital counseling, and I've asked them, what is the purpose of marriage? And I've heard all kinds of things, but some of the common ones is, well, for companionship. Or to make me feel complete. For raising children. To feel loved, secure, and accepted. To avoid loneliness. To be fulfilled. For sexual pleasure. Those are some of the things that may be mentioned by people about marriage. And I want to just say this, marriage can and does meet those needs in our lives. However, there is a greater purpose in marriage than those things. There is a greater purpose that overshadows all of those things. And this greater purpose is often undiscussed by couples, and even by pastors trying to help couples get through marriage problems, it's not even discussed. And so in this message, I want to bring into focus what I'm going to call God's gospel purpose for marriage. God's gospel purpose for marriage. If you're going to revive a broken or a stagnant or a stuck marriage, one of the most important things you can do is bring back this gospel purpose of marriage. And to find this, of course, we have to go to the Bible. You're not going to find this in the popular marriage books out there, because, listen, God is the author and founder of marriage, and he gives us some great insights, great wisdom in his word by which a house is built, as we read in Proverbs 24. If you want to build a house that's built on a strong foundation, you need to build it on the right purpose that God gives us in his word. And I just want to say that there's truth in a lot of these best-selling married books out there, and I just want to mention some of them, because I'm sure there are some couples here that have read these books, and I want to point out something about these books as we go along. But there's a book called His Needs, Her Needs. Maybe you've heard of this one. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Or this one, Love and Respect. Or The Five Love Languages. I just want to say something about those books, and I've not read all those books, but I do know what they're about. And I'm not saying there's not help in those books, but those books ignore or pretty much assume the purpose for marriage. They don't explain it. And let me explain what I'm talking about here. Those books can give insights to couples, husbands and wives, about what they each value and desire the most. But so often when you take a husband and wife that's got a marriage that's stuck, or a marriage that's on the rocks, a marriage that is in trouble, and you take them through these kind of books, it only clarifies what each of them wants, and it doesn't solve the problem. Because both, the husband and wife, they know what they want, and now that book affirms it. So here's what happens. What happens is this. They look at each other and say, now, if you would do more of that, we would have a great marriage. You see where I'm going with that? Just like that wife putting that book down, hoping her husband would see things wives wish their husbands knew. See, what happens is, when they focus exclusively on his needs, her needs, it brings marriage into a war zone. That's what it does. This is what I want. If you give me this, if you give me what I need and desire, I'd be happy. You're not giving it enough of it to me. You need to do your part better. You see, when we shrink marriage down to his needs and her needs, we have created trouble for that home, because that should not be the focus of our marriage. My needs versus my wife's needs. That should not be the focus. If we really want to rebuild broken, stagnant marriage, we must come to something bigger than that. Bigger than his needs and her needs. Something much greater than that. We have to go to God's original purpose for marriage. What is the ultimate purpose of our marriage? That's a great question. What did God have in mind when he gave us this good gift that goes beyond meeting our own personal needs? And I just want to say this before we go to Ephesians 5. We're going to go to Ephesians 5. You can go ahead and turn there. But I do know in Genesis 1 and 2, it does talk about some of those things I mentioned. Companionship. Being a helpmeet, a complement. Yes, those are some purposes of marriage. Don't get me wrong. To raise children, yes. All those things are good. But my point is, those things are not the ultimate purpose. That's what I want you to see. Because When we come to this passage in Ephesians 5, what typically happens when we read this passage is that we are looking for ourselves in this passage. Or we're looking at our spouse in this passage. But when we read this passage in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33, I want you to look for someone or something bigger than just his needs or her needs, or his role or her role. I want you to look for something bigger than that. So let's read verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so I say again that when most couples study this passage together, and most of the time when we go to this passage to teach it, whether it be in premarital counseling, or whether it be in a Sunday school class, or in a marriage conference, we tend to focus on what the husband is supposed to do and what the wife is supposed to do. Now, those are important. Don't get me wrong. They are important. But I want to come back to my story. Mark and Mandy, if you will only do what you're supposed to do, you will have a good marriage. You see, that's the point. We focus on the what of marriage instead of the who of marriage. That is key and vital. We focus on the what instead of the who of marriage. So when we're reading this passage, we ignore the context. Why? Because we're too busy looking for ourselves in this passage. We're missing the main character on which marriage hinges. And so as we read through this passage just a few moments ago, I want to ask, did you see the main character? Did you see the main character on whom marriage hinges? Did you see the ultimate purpose of marriage? Did you see that when we were reading through this passage? Did you see that Jesus Christ, he is woven all throughout this passage and is actually the main character of these verses? It's not the husband. It's not the wife. It's not even the church. Christ. Christ is the main character of this passage. And did you see, especially as we read in verse 32 and throughout the passage, that marriage is designed by God? I want you to get this. It was designed to reflect Christ and his church. That is what God designed for marriage. That is that marriage is to be a display or a platform or a billboard for something bigger. What's that bigger? Jesus Christ. Marriage is to point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because think about it. When we come to marriage, you're talking about two sinful people, and God knew that. God knew that a husband and wife were going to be sinful people coming together from two different backgrounds, two different home lives. He knew that there was going to be war. But God knew that the marriage had to be built and centered around His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, He's not just someone who redeems the individual life, but He redeems a marriage. He redeems a home. You know, we look at Christ as a need to get saved from hell and to go to heaven. But listen, He's more than that. He's to be the center of our life, the center of our marriage. He's to have the center stage. Our marriage has to be about something bigger than His needs or her needs. It has to be about Jesus. You know, both the husband and the wife need to be relating to each other in light of who Jesus Christ is and what He's doing in their lives by grace. How many of you looked at marriage that way? How many of you looked at your marriage as a platform, as a place to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many of you looked at your marriage as, hey, this is a way for your children to know about Jesus? How many of you looked at it? This is a way that I can reach unsaved family members. They can look at my marriage and see Jesus. They can see the gospel at work in the lives of two sinful people, bringing them into sacrificial love for one another that is totally unnatural to our human nature. See, if you miss or marginalize Jesus Christ, then having a biblical marriage, I guarantee you, it's going to be impossible for you to pull it off. God didn't design marriage to work well without Jesus. Let's be honest. If you're a husband or a wife here, husband-to-be or wife-to-be, we are sinners. We are weak. We could sing every single day, "Oh Lord, how I need Thee." Why do we sing that? Because we need Him. Because we're sinners in need of grace, in need of strength, in need of help to overcome our sinful tendencies, our sin nature, and to be able to live in a supernatural way. Because let me ask you, let's be honest about this. What husband ever, in his own strength and his own ability, laid down his life and loved his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church? Whatever husband did that? I would have to say none. Nada. None. Whatever wife ever submitted to, respected, and complimented another sinner in whom all she can see is his flaws and foibles? None. I don't know any that could do that. See, this passage, it only works and can only be lived out as both husband and wife are connected to and abiding in Jesus Christ. It won't work any other way. You have to be connected to Jesus, who died for you, died for your sins, was buried and rose again. He died to give you new life. He died to come and live inside of you, to empower you, to give you strength to be what He called you to do. But you take Christ out of these verses are impossible. Look at it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. He didn't put a period there. He said, as unto the Lord. See, the wife was to, her motivation was not her husband. That's not her motivation. Her motivation is not her happiness. That's not why she submits to her husband. Her motivation is the Lord. The Lord is the one that's the motivation. See, marriage is getting a problem when we make other things the focus. When we make our husband the focus or our wife the focus. You know, the world that we live in today, and not just the world we live in, but sadly the church, has figured out a way to try to do this without Christ. But look at the stats today. It's pretty horrific if you look at the stats of marriage today. It's horrific. It's horrible. How many marriages end up in divorce? How many marriages are broken? How many children are growing up in broken homes and living either with mom or dad? Or it is sad today. And see, people come to a passage like this and they're just looking at themselves in this passage, trying to do it in their own strength, or they're looking at their spouse's role in this passage and pointing it out and saying, you know, if you'll do more of that, as soon as you start doing that, we will be on the road to having a great marriage. Nobody is looking at Jesus. We need to look at Jesus. You know, verse 23, where the husband is the head of the wife. Notice, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject or be to their own husbands in everything. He talks about the husbands. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, Christ is all through this passage. He is to be the center of your marriage. He's to be the center of my marriage. You know, when Paul comes to the conclusion about this, in verse 32, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's really talking about Christ and the church and how that marriage is to reflect it. How marriage is to be a picture of it. You know, if you eliminate Jesus and throw the spotlight on one man, one woman, with no resources, no power, or reference point greater than their own desires, needs, demands, you've doomed that marriage. You know, our homes are in a war zone because we've lost sight of the main character. We've lost sight of the reference point, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us. If you lose the motive behind submitting to your husband, if you lose the motive behind sacrificially loving your wife, you've missed it. If you leave a husband or wife to their own strength, their own resources, what I want versus what she wants, you're going to bring failure. It's going to be a war zone. The pushback is going to be, well, he don't deserve that. If he'd only do this, I'd submit. I said, well, she's not submissive, so I'm not going to love her. You see, it's a war zone. These are my needs. If you just understood me and my needs, it'd be better. It doesn't work that way. Both husband and wife have to look to Christ. Remember last week I talked about mothers and I talked about your children cannot be your identity and your children cannot give you satisfaction, only Jesus. Now let me say to you, husbands and wives, your spouse cannot give you satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction. Yeah, they can give you some satisfaction, but I'm talking about ultimately only Jesus. And you know what? If you're getting your needs met through Jesus, and you're being feeding and feasting on Jesus, and you're full because of Jesus, you're going to be living that marriage relationship in the power of Jesus and out of the overflow of that relationship. It's not going to be just you trying and struggling to do these things that the Bible tells you to do, which your flesh is constantly saying no. The only way you can overcome it is to have Jesus at the center, to draw close to Him in an intimate relationship with Jesus. And as Jesus becomes the focus of our lives and He becomes the satisfier of our lives, then our marriages work in harmony. We get a power from God to which we didn't have. You know, our theme this year is abide. Abide in me, and let my words abide in you. Shall ask what you will, and shall be done for you. You know, it's only as we abide that we're fruitful. Remember, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. And he said, without me, you can do nothing. Husbands, you cannot love your wife the way Christ wants you to love your wife in your own strength. Wives, you cannot please your husband the way Christ wants you to please him without Christ being at the center of your heart. You know, marriage was not designed just for our comfort, our delight, our pleasure. Those things are true. He did say, Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. That is true. It did say Adam was alone. That is true. God did not just create marriage, though, just for our comfort, delight, or pleasure. But I want you to listen to this. He created marriage for His glory. It's not about my needs. It's not about me. That's not what marriage is about. It's about the Lord. It's about bringing glory to God. And many Christian marriages are broken or stagnant because they lost sight of God's glory. It's become all what I want. My needs. And that's the reason why so many couples are coming to this place in their marriage where they're saying, well, my spouse is no longer meeting my needs. I don't feel fulfilled anymore. I don't love my spouse anymore. And they're walking away. That's sad. That's happened in so many Christian marriages today. Because they've lost sight of what marriage is, what the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is not you. It's not just God bringing this as a gift and a blessing to you. Yes, that is true. But the ultimate is the glory of God. The ultimate is that you and your marriage might learn together to experience the grace of Jesus and be able to display that grace to the world. See, the gospel purpose of our marriage is to point people to how amazing Jesus Christ is, to be a living, visible sermon of the power of the gospel, how that Christ can take two sinners and transform them into spouses that are truly one flesh. That's a powerful testimony. You know, even our parenting is to reflect the gospel, but that's a sermon for another day. But the sad thing is many unfulfilled Christian husbands and wives are so focused on self rather than God's glory. And here's what's happening. Because of their self-focus and because their needs are not being met or fulfilled, they're going and talking to the wives are going and talking to their girlfriends about it. They're complaining about how their husband is not satisfying her needs. He's not being what he should be. So they're going to their girlfriends, and guys are going to the gym or at work and talking to other guys about their wives. And I guarantee you, most of the time in these kind of conversations, they're not pointing you back to Christ and saying, wait, it's not about you, it's about Jesus, it's about glory. No, they're saying, I hear you, bro. Man, there's no way I'd put up with that. If that was me, I'd be out of there. That's usually what Christians are hearing from their friends. You need to think about you. If they're not meeting your needs, you know, you need to go somewhere else. There's some other woman out there. That's ungodly counsel. Listen, the grass is not greener on the other side. You'll run into the very same problems, because whatever other woman you find out there is going to be a sinner just like the one you're married to. That is broken just like your wife is broken. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We need Christ. And so they're talking to this girlfriend or this guy friend, but they're not talking to God about it. They're not praying about it. I mean, how many husbands and wives are struggling, are coming to each other and say, you know, I feel like we need to get close to Christ. I feel like we need to pray about this together. I feel like we need to get in the Word and maybe start reading through the Bible together and praying together. How many couples are doing that? I guarantee you, if you go to God, you're going to find help. If you want to revive your marriage, you must be willing to surrender your personal rights. You must be able to surrender your needs, your desires, your wants, and renew your worldly thinking into biblical thinking. Let me give you a text for that. Turn to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. This is probably the two verses I put the most for my life verses. I've changed through the years different ones, but these I probably use more than any other two. But Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I want you to understand he's writing to those that experience the mercy of God. When you read Romans chapter 1, through 8, it's just amazing to see God's mercy against us ungodly sinners, that Christ would die for us. And when he died, and when we trust him as our Savior, we're no longer condemned. He loves us with an everlasting love. There's nothing that can separate us from that love once we get saved. And you see that mercy, and he's arguing on that. He's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Based on those mercies, what does he say here? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here is the greatest act of worship right here. The greatest act of worship is not you singing praise to God. The greatest act of worship for you is to surrender your body to God, your life to God. Say, God, I'm not my own. I lay down my rights. Did you know in Ephesians 5 that before he tells wives to submit, he says that we're to submit ourselves one to another? And before he even says that, back in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. We're to submit to the Holy Spirit. What is all this saying? It's saying that for marriage to work, I have to lay down my rights. I have to put my desires and my needs to the side. I have to lay them down. I have to surrender those to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable, folks. Why? Because Christ laid his life down. That's why he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. He gave himself for you. He died for you. He surrendered his rights. Remember Jesus in the garden? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus laid his rights down for you. It's our reasonable service to follow his model and lay down our rights and say, okay, I'm going to stop focusing on my needs. I'm going to stop focusing on what I want. I'm going to stop focusing on my wife and how she's failing to meet these things. And I'm going to focus on Christ. And I'm going to surrender to him. I'm going to present my body to him so that he can use me to do what he wants to do through me to my wife, to help my wife. You remember going back in Ephesians where he said that Christ, he gave himself for the church that he might what? Sanctify it by the washing of water, the word, and so on. Husbands, there is much, much more verses and material addressed to you than there is to your wife. Amen. All he says to the wife, submit, reverence your husband, submit to him. But husbands to love their wives sacrificially. But it doesn't stop there. We're to shepherd them as Christ did the church and sanctify them. Did you know that God puts you responsible to grow your wife in Christ? How do you do that? By modeling Christ. By loving like Christ. By pointing to Christ. When your wife is complaining, or maybe she's put that book on the coffee table. Love your wife sacrificially. Lead her to look to Jesus as the one and only that can meet all those needs perfectly. But he goes on in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. You know, the world out there, they have these ideas about marriage. Your friends at work, they're out there, they're telling you worldly things. If you don't get what you want, then get out. That's what I do. Don't listen to that. Don't be conformed to the world, he says, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That means our mind needs to be changed by the Word of God. We read in Proverbs 23, verse 3 and 4, about how a house is built by wisdom, by understanding, by knowledge. The way we build our marriage is renew our mind with the wisdom of God. Renew our mind with the understanding God gives us, with his counsel. See, we must believe and see the bigger purpose of marriage. It's not all about me, it's about the glory of God. My marriage and your marriage was designed to put on display Jesus Christ and his love for his church and his people. My marriage was designed to show the power of the gospel. And I want to just say this. If we really, really, really believe that, if we really believe that, we're not going to say, I'm finished with my marriage. I'm sick of it. No, we're not going to take it lighthearted. We're going to be thinking about, does this please Christ? Does this glorify Christ? We're going to look at our own hearts and address the problem. The problem of being not close to God. You see, if we don't have that vertical relationship, that intimacy with Christ, we're not connected to him, we're not abiding him, listen, all of our vertical relationships are not going to be in sync either. You know, God knew, as I said, that when he designed marriage, there's going to be two sinners. He knew we couldn't do it, but that's why he sent his son Jesus to die on that cross, to pay for all of our sins. He laid aside all of his rights and left the glories of heaven. He became a humble servant, obedient, even to the point of death. Wives that have trouble submitting to a sinful man who is your husband, think of Christ who submitted himself to die for sinners. He's not just the motive for husband, but he's the motive for wives. Christ did it for you. He laid down his rights and he submitted to the will of God so that he could prove his love to you. You know, one of the last sermons Jesus preached to his disciples we've looked at recently, John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That's not just for the Christian life. That's for every area of life. Marriage, work, parenting. Without Christ, we can do nothing. We need God's grace. So I want to ask those of you married here this morning, what are you portraying in your marriage? What are you portraying? Have you thought about the purpose of your marriage, that it's not just designed for you? Yes, when we put Christ first, we're going to be satisfied. It's pretty amazing, just like the Christian life, you know, people that try to live for the world and they go out there and they think that the world's going to give them satisfaction and they find out that it doesn't. Read Ecclesiastes. Solomon had everything. Money, wives, women, wine, he had it all. But in the end, he said it's all vanity. Listen, only Christ can meet the desire of our hearts. Only Christ can transform our hearts. We need to seriously think about the purpose of marriage. Think about what it's designed to portray. It's not designed just for me. It's designed for to portray Christ, to portray his love for his church, and the church's subjection to the Savior. You know, the world is watching us. They're watching Christians. What are we portraying by our marriages? What are we portraying to the world? Do they see in us Christ? Do they see grace and mercy in our marriage? Do they see love and compassion? Do they see forgiveness? You know, there are no perfect marriages. There's no marriages where there's perfection, because we're broken. It's a process. Even my wife and I, this year we celebrate 34 years of marriage. We're still working on it. We're still working on it. It's a growing process. My wife graciously reminded me of something yesterday, and I'm thankful for that. So God's still working on me as a husband. But it's only when we get our focus off Christ, that's when things start to fall apart, isn't it? That's when things start to break down in our marriage and our homes. Just like we sang a moment ago, give us homes where Christ is the Lord and Master. That's simple, but it's profound. How many homes would that change? If Christ would just be Lord. If he would just be the master. If he would just be the all in all of that husband and that wife and those children. What a difference it would be. And what a beautiful picture and sermon out there in the world as people are watching at work and they're seeing, wow, this couple has something that I want for my marriage. I don't say this to bring any attention on me, because my marriage is not perfect. Not at all. But there's been a couple occasions, my wife is my witness, that we've had people come to us and had pointed that out and asked what was different. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but it's kind of a humbling thing to think about. I remember when we first surrendered our lives to the Lord, in 1988, we were living in these apartments off of 50th Avenue, there in Lubbock, Texas. I was going to Texas Tech University, guns up. And anyway, after we surrender our lives to the Lord, and I want you to understand that we lived at the same apartment before we surrendered our lives to the Lord. But when we surrender our lives to the Lord, our neighbors, of course, are watching us. Sunday morning, we're getting up, we're dressed, we're going to church. Sunday night, we're getting up, going to church. Wednesday night, we're getting up, going to church. And he came to our door one day and knocked on the door. And he said, "Hey, I noticed that every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday, y'all are going to church. Where do y'all go to church?" He said, "We're looking for a church." I was like, wow. I didn't even realize anybody was paying us any attention, but they were. And I'm telling you, we've got a watching world out there. And think about this. Jesus, is there any hope? Let me just say this. Is there any hope in this broken world for hurting marriages? Is there any hope for the home? I say yes, emphatically. Because Jesus has come and died on the cross for our sins. And yes, Jesus is coming again. And we're living between those two times. As we live between those two times, listen, marriage was meant to be a hopeful focus pointing toward redemption in Christ. That's what it's to be. Our homes are to be beacons of hope. I mean, people looking around this world, there ain't no hope in this world. They look at all these broken homes. They look at all these stagnant marriages. They look at all these, even among Christians, they're like, man, there's just no hope for our children. There's no hope for young people that are getting married. But listen, our marriage is to be a beacon of hope, pointing toward Christ. It's to be a billboard that reminds people of the gospel and of God and of a Savior who died for us. So what is your marriage and home portraying? You know, I said I'd include everybody in this. The gospel is for everybody. Everybody here lives in a home, whether you're single, married, child, teen, whatever. Everybody lives in a home. Is Christ the center of your home? Is he the center? Is he the focus of your home? Are you portraying that hope to your neighbors, to your friends, family? When you have people come to you with marriage problems, are you pointing them to Christ? Are you giving them godly counsel? Or are you pointing them to worldly counsel to look at themselves and their own needs and rights? These are legitimate questions we need to ask ourselves, but most importantly, I ask this. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? There's no hope without Christ. That is for every single person here. If you don't know Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope at all. You're under condemnation. You're God's enemy. You're under God's wrath. That is the truth, and God hates you. Yes, I said it. But it is true. He hates the wicked. That hatred will always be there. You'll always be under his wrath until you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. I want you to understand that then you are free from condemnation. You're freed from wrath and judgment. Then you become a child of the Heavenly Father. I want you to stand. We're going to bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, this morning, I'm so grateful for your love. And Lord, I'm just thinking right now, maybe what I've said just can be misconstrued and about your hate for the wicked. I just want people to understand that yes, you do love everybody. You sent your son to die. You're not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. That is true. But as long as a person is unsaved, they're under your wrath. They're they're under your judgment, under your condemnation. It's a very serious place to be. The only way we can experience on a daily basis your love in a relationship is to be saved, to know Christ. And it's through that relationship and knowing Christ that changes it all. It changes our hearts and changes our desires and our motives. And even though we still live in sinful bodies and still struggle with sin nature, we have your Holy Spirit living in us to help us and strengthen us. And we have your word to guide us like a lamp under our feet, a light under our paths. Father, in this confused and broken world, so often we get our eyes off of Christ. We get our eyes on self, our rights, our needs, our wants, our desires. And there's war in our homes. It could be children, teenagers that are rebelling because of that. Lord, this is for them as well. We all need Christ here. I pray, Lord, there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, but today they would come to Christ to find in Him rest in their soul, to find peace that passes understanding, to find salvation, deliverance from sin. And Lord, I pray for the Christian homes here, the Christian marriages. Lord, that You would revive our marriage by helping us to put into practice these principles we just heard from Your Word. The only way we can build our home is by wisdom found in Your Word. To put Christ at the center of our lives and our marriage. To make Christ the focus, not ourselves. To surrender our rights to Christ. To surrender our bodies a living sacrifice. To be used to meet the needs of our spouse, our children. Oh God, help us. We need Your help today. We need Your grace. And Lord, I know we can get it if we humble ourselves before You and we surrender our hearts to You. We can get that grace from You. We can get that strength from You to live and do what You've called us to do. Father, bless this invitation, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to open